The great American statesman Thomas Jefferson put together what he called his Rules for Living, describing how he believed adult men and women should live. And under the heading of anger, he wrote this: "When angry, count 10 before you speak. If very angry, count 100. About 75 years later, Mark Twain revised Jefferson's advice. He said, "When angry, count to 4. When very angry, swear." Now, those of us with a streak of honesty would have to say we've tried everything from Jefferson's philosophy to Twain's. And most of us would admit we still have trouble handling our anger with any kind of effectiveness. It's a real problem. It has a way of disarming us, of robbing us of our testimony, of damaging relationships at home, on the job, in the neighborhood, between friends, even at church. If left unattended, anger can affect our physical health. And as we continue in our series of studies called Stress Fractures, we've come to the subject of anger. Now, we all know what anger is. We know what it looks like. We know what it feels like. We know what it's like to have somebody angry at us. But maybe we haven't really considered why we get angry, how anger can adversely affect our lives, and ultimately how to deal with it. And those are the things I'd like to look at this morning. What does God's Word say about the subject of anger? What's it look like? How it affects us? And most importantly, what can we do about it? We're going to look, as we have in the last few weeks, at the symptoms, the diagnosis, and a prescription for the problem. The symptoms of anger are obvious. Your face gets red. The veins in your neck might bulge out. Clenched fists, that's often a sign of someone that's angry. We can even stutter over our words when we get very angry. Have you ever been so mad you can't see straight? Do you know that's an actual physical fact? Because anger clouds the portion of our brain where the vision is. So you can be literally so angry you can't see straight. Other anger cues include a decreased appetite, feeling unusually hot or cold, muscle tension, increased heartbeat and respiration, dry mouth, loud, rapid, and high-pitched speech. Yeah, that's kind of a dead giveaway, isn't it? Some experience stomach upset or churning, clenched teeth. And you know, that can even happen while you're asleep. Some people grind their teeth in their sleep. Twitches. Anxious behaviors like tapping a pencil or tapping your foot. Pacing. Walking rather hard. Sounds like an elephant's going through the house, right? All of these things can be symptoms of anger. It's not an exhaustive listing, but they're the kinds of things that you notice and something tells you, okay, that person's mad. Now, if these are the symptoms, what's the diagnosis? What do we mean by anger? I came across several definitions I thought were helpful. Calvin Miller writes vividly, "Anger is that unbridled emotional storm that makes one unpredictable and dangerous." Isn't that true? I think the key word there is emotional. It is an emotional storm. And not only can it make you unpredictable, but it can also make you destructive. Another says anger is most often defined as an emotional response to a perceived wrong or injustice. Once again, the emotion is there. Anger is an emotion. It's a feeling. And here it's directed to a perceived wrong or injustice. See, it doesn't have to be real. That's something we've found out with worry, with fear, and now with anger. It doesn't have to be accurate. Feelings will say, don't confuse me with the facts. I feel this way. And you can respond just the same to a real injustice as a perceived one, even if your perception is wrong. But the definition that struck me the most says anger is a strong emotion, there it is again, of irritation or agitation that occurs when a need or expectation is not met. I think that strikes at the heart of most anger. It's when an expectation is not met. It also shows us that anger can be legitimate. Did you know that God gets angry? In fact, we can say about God, He's good and angry. While He's angry, He retains His goodness, His holiness. He has what's called righteous anger or righteous indignation. Jesus got angry on more than one occasion. And we see that recorded in the Gospels. Scripture commends righteous indignation. When we hear of hideous cruelty, when others are defrauded, insulted, or assaulted, we ought to be outraged. Henry Ward Beecher said, a man who does not know how to be angry does not know how to be good. A man that does not know how to be shaken to his heart's core with indignation over things evil is either a fungus or a wicked man. Interesting way of putting that. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. You realize that it's possible to do that? You can be angry and not sin. Anger is not sin. But anger can be a temptation to sin. We've got to be very careful how we handle our anger because it can quickly lead us into something that is wrong. What does anger do to our bodies? One doctor from Harvard University writes, respiration deepens, the heart beats more rapidly, the arterial pressure rises, the blood is shifted from the stomach and the intestines to the heart, the central nervous system, and the muscles. Sugar is freed from its reserves in the liver, the spleen contracts and discharges its contents of concentrated corpuscles, and adrenaline is secreted. Once again, we see this adrenaline rush. It's pumping through our bodies. It's increasing our awareness. It's giving us that fight or flight, right? We've seen that with worry. We've seen it with fear. We see it. All of these different areas are stress producers. And anger is very much a stress producer. And if the anger is not resolved quickly, the body simply adapts to this higher level of arousal. It would be like moving to a desert climate, and after you've been there a little bit, your body adjusts to the higher temperatures. And your body can adjust to this adrenaline rush that's pumping through your system. You say, well, that's a good thing, right? It's adjusting. No, because that adrenaline rush is just as damaging. You're just getting used to it. It's like that story you've probably heard about the biology class where the professor put a little frog in a beaker of water and lit a Bunsen burner under it and raised the temperature very, very slowly. And that little frog is just swimming around the water. He's doing fine. And as that temperature of the water rises gradually, it doesn't even notice it until it's eventually cooked and it's dead. We can do that with anger. We can allow anger to so reside in our systems that we get used to it. We're just angry all the time. Any little thing will set us off because that anger is just below the surface. And sometimes we're surprised. I can't believe that this little thing set me off. Well, it wasn't just that little thing. That's just the spark. You've had this buildup of emotional explosive material waiting to be lit. And somebody says the wrong thing or looks at you the wrong way or some idiot cuts you off in traffic, and that's all it takes, right? And boom, it explodes all over everything. That's because we're living with a heightened sense of anger. And the problem is, anger can trigger that adrenaline rush more easily and strongly than any other emotion, and it can keep it going longer. And so those physical effects can be more damaging because of anger than over some of these other stress factors we're going to be looking at. Archibald Hart, a Christian doctor who has studied the effects of adrenaline on our bodies, he gives an illustration. He says, I was in a book tour in Australia, and outside of the hotel in a park across the street, somebody was giving lessons on throwing a boomerang. So that sounds pretty interesting. So he goes down, and the instructor taught him how to hold it, how to throw it. And so when it came to his turn, he got that boomerang and held it in his hands, whipped it out there, and he said, wow. He just stood back, and there it goes. It flies out there, and then pretty soon it's coming back. And he was just, you know, pretty amazed at how that thing was flying. And all of a sudden, the instructor said, duck! He said, it's a good thing I did, because he said, that thing flew right over where my head was. That could have caused serious injury. But he said, it taught me a lesson about anger. It injures the one who throws it about. Anger often comes back at us. David Jeremiah writes, anger is an acid that can do more harm in the vessel in which it is stored than to the person on whom it is poured. You think about that. You think, I'm so angry, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind, probably one you can't afford to lose. I'm going to show them how I feel. It does more damage to you than it ever does to them. That's the nature of anger. It's powerful, potentially destructive emotion that must be handled with great care lest it blow up in our faces. One tragic example of this you see at the very beginning of Scripture. Cain, the first human being ever born, had a brother, Abel. They were brought up together. They were taught what God expected of their lives. Cain decided to go his own way. And he was angry when Abel was accepted by God, but his sacrifice was not. And God came to Cain in Genesis 4:7. He said, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Isn't that a vivid image? Think of a lion or a tiger that's crouching, ready to pounce. That's what anger does. That's what sin does in our lives. And it desires to have you. That's a very strong word there. It's the desire to control, to manipulate, to have one do your bidding. And sin wants to control us. Anger wants to control us. But what does God say to Cain? You must master it. And that's true of anger. If we do not master it, it will master us. It will control us. It will lead us to do and say things that in our right minds we wouldn't do. And that's the key to understanding anger. When you're angry, you are not in your right mind. In fact, your intellect's pretty much gone out the window at that point. You're running purely on emotions. And we do and we say things that later we look back and think, oh, what was I thinking? You weren't. That's the point. You weren't thinking. We usually don't when we're angry. We just react. And our reactions usually aren't pretty. You know that story between Cain and Abel, because we know what happened. Cain did not master his anger, and he eventually murdered his own brother. And you see that continue right down to the present day. There are many more murders that are spurred by anger than are premeditated. Every year, angry drivers cause the deaths of tens of thousands of people around the globe. Did you know road rage was that deadly? It is. In 1 year, 28,000 people were victims of road rage. And that's just one area of our lives. Physical and psychological abuse is often born out of anger, as is the destruction of property. Now, why is this? Where does all this anger come from? Well, let's go back to that definition I mentioned earlier. It is the emotional reaction when a need or an expectation is not met. And I really believe it's more about the expectations not being met, even more than the needs. See, when God gets angry, it's not that a need isn't met, because God doesn't need anything. But He has an expectation. It's holiness. That's His standard. And when it's not met, which is a definition of sin, God is angry. And God gets angry at sin. He hates sin. I hear people say, God doesn't hate anything. Read your Bible. There's plenty of things God hates. He lists 7 of them in the book of Proverbs. God hates sin. He hates what sin has done to His creation. He hates what sin cost His Son. But that's righteous anger, because His expectation is right. Our expectations, though, seem to be different. Our expectations are about me. Our expectations is what I want, the way I think things ought to be, the way I should be treated by others. And to be honest, many of our expectations are on ourselves. I've dealt with many people that have anger issues, and when you get down to the very core, they're angry at themselves as much as anybody else, although that anger might spill out to others. But a lot of it is about expectations. And let's be frank, most of our expectations are self-centered. There's 3 basic causes of human anger. There's frustration when we feel things don't go our way. There's humiliation when we feel like people are looking down on us. And then there's a rejection of others that can cause real resentment. But notice, all of those are about me. I'm frustrated because I didn't get my way. I'm humiliated because I think other people look down on me. I'm resentful because somebody rejected me. Many of our expectations are just quite honestly unrealistic. You know, we might have this unspoken expectation that I should always be healthy. Good luck with that as you get older, right? Ask somebody that's in their golden years. Ugh. As we age, our bodies start to deteriorate and break down. It's going to happen. And yet, you'll hear people that even may be of an advanced age when something happens. Oh, why me? why not you? I mean, it's going to happen to all of us. It's nothing personal. It's just the fact that as we get older, things are going to happen to us. Our expectation is unrealistic. How about this one? I expect it will never rain when I have outdoor plans. Yeah, that's not going to happen. I expect my team to always win. These things are just unrealistic. I expect myself to always be right. Yeah, that's not going to happen either. I'll share with you just a brief personal illustration. When I was young, I loved sports. Baseball, football, basketball. I loved sports, but golf was not a sport. Come on. I remember Sunday afternoons, you know, instead of a baseball game, there'd be a golf tournament on television. That's the dumbest thing to put on TV. Who watches golf? I mean, that's like watching paint dry. Really? It's because I didn't golf. I didn't know what they were doing, knocking a little ball around trying to put it in a hole. Really? And when I was a teenager, I got my first set of golf clubs and began golfing and learning about the sport, learning about, you know, what it is they're doing and different vocabulary and different things like that. All of a sudden, I could start watching golf on television and appreciate what they're doing. And you get to watching it after a while, and they make it look so easy, right? I mean, they just get up there and just take this little swing, and poo, that ball goes flying down the course, straight as an arrow. They line up that putt from 35 feet and drop it right in. Wow, how easy is that? So you get on the course, and you think, I ought to be able to hit this thing 300 yards. Yeah, right. The expectation level is too high. And we get frustrated because we don't even meet our own expectations. And we can get angry at ourselves. Or, if you're a real golfer, you get angry at your clubs. And you throw a club. I remember the old comic strip BC? Do you remember that one? I saw a great one. This guy was a true golfer. He understands. The character is standing at the tee, and there's a pond, and then there's a green with a hole beyond it. And he hits about 7 or 8 balls right into the pond. Finally, he gets so mad, he throws the golf club, and it goes doing right in the hole. I said, yep, I understand that one completely. Our expectations have a lot to do with how we view life and how we react to it. And I would suggest that unmet expectations are the number one cause for anger. So a good thing to do is evaluate our expectations. Do we expect too much of ourselves? Do we expect too much of other people? Do we expect too much of things of which we have absolutely no control, which is about 95% of life? Like the weather, like how other people drive. I know I'm hitting close to home here. Those things that we cannot control, why do we expect so much? By lowering our expectations, we can avoid a lot of our anger, a lot of our frustration. And when we realize how much of our anger is really selfish, the Bible calls it our sin nature. I like to call it our selfish nature because it's about the same thing. And you know we're born with it. We have it coming out of the womb. Because from day one, that baby thinks there's only one person in the universe that matters, me, right? 2:30 in the morning. Mom and dad need to get some sleep because they got to go to work the next day. That baby does not care. I want fed. I want changed. I want held. And I want it now. Right? I always have to suppress a chuckle whenever I see someone holding a newborn and you hear the expression, oh, what an innocent baby. Tell me that in about 2 weeks. Now, they're not innocent. Sorry. David said, I was a sinner from the time my mother conceived me. And he's right. We're born that way. We're selfish. And what happens when we don't get our way? Babies cry. Toddlers throw tantrums. Young people throw things. Old people throw things too sometimes. That's our response because we don't get our way. Our expectations are not met. And another factor that figures in here is pride. Our pride gets hurt. And that's often a way into anger. And a lot of it has to do with our expectations. So what do we do about it? Is there a prescription for anger? I think there is. I think the Bible is very clear on how we can deal with anger. It's not a quick fix or an easy answer. There's no take two of these pills and call me in the morning. I wish there was. I often say, I wish I had a magic wand. You could just wave over problems and they go away. And they just don't. But there are steps we can take that I do believe can help us manage anger in our lives. The first step in dealing with anger is to make sure we have the facts before we jump to a conclusion. I said earlier, our feelings don't care about facts, right? I feel it, that's the way it is. And we are producing a culture that is being run completely on feelings. They don't care what the facts are. I feel it, therefore it's real. And that's how I'm going to be. There's a word for that. Immaturity. That's childishness. It's childish to only operate on your emotions. As you grow up and learn, you find out that there are facts and there is truth, and that those facts and truth don't change depending on how you feel. That's called maturing. So we need to make sure that we understand what's really going on before we fly off the handle. From our scripture reading earlier, James chapter 1, look at verse 19. If you're into memorizing verses, this is a good one. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Boy, there's a lot of wisdom in that verse. Quick to listen, slow to speak. You notice there's two ears and one mouth? I think it's there for a reason. But oftentimes, we're very slow to listen, if we listen at all, and very quick to pop off our mouth. James says, turn that around. Ask questions. Find out if that's really what happened, if that's really what that person is saying. Make sure you've got your facts together. And notice the word slow. Here's where Thomas Jefferson's advice comes in. Slow down. Take a breath. Count to 10 if you have to. Count to 100 if it's really bad. I'm not advocating Mark Twain's advice, by the way, just for the record. But the idea here is by delaying, you're giving your mind a chance to think. C.S. Lewis wrote, anger is the anesthetic of the mind. Isn't that true? When we really get angry, our mind it's not even functioning. Slow down. Give yourself time to think, time to breathe. Two passages in Proverbs speak to this. Proverbs 16:32. Better a patient man than a warrior. A man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. It is possible to be in control of our anger. I'm not saying you'll never feel anger. As an emotion, that's going to happen to you whether you want it to or not. You can't just shut emotions off, but you can control them, and that's the key. I'm not saying you'll never be angry again. I'm saying when you get angry, stay on top of it. You can control it. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Abraham Lincoln was known for a saying, better to be thought a fool and kept silent than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. We often do that when we're angry, don't we? We often say things that we later regret. Stop. Think. Process. Keep the mouth in control. The end of that passage Bob read for us earlier. Religion that is acceptable by God is someone that can keep their tongue under control. Ooh. Wow, that's a rough one. But that's something we're called to do. Remember, Paul lists self-control under the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. In fact, he mentions it last. I think that's because that's the kicker. Now, you might think you're doing good about those other ones. You get the self-control. Wow. That's the true test of spiritual maturity. We must distinguish between legitimate and illegitimate anger. There are times when we're right to be angry. And when you see things on the news and these horrific acts that people are committing and the lifestyles that are being flaunted publicly and accepted, yeah, that should make us angry. But what are we going to do about it? And this is where we have to be careful. What we need to do about it is pray. We need to tell God on them, use an old-fashioned phrase. Somebody makes us angry, go to the Lord with it. Leave it there. Why? Because he says, vengeance is mine. Do not take revenge yourselves. Do not take matters into your own hands. And you can see time after time in Scripture where people took matters into their own hands and it just never worked out right, did it? We already talked about Cain, what he did to Abel. How about Moses? Was Moses right to be angry when he saw that Israelite slave being abused by an Egyptian taskmaster? Yes. He was outraged. He should have been. But what did he do about it? He took matters into his own hands and killed the Egyptian. And that set the liberation of the Israelites back 40 years. That was not his place to do. His anger was right, but his reaction was wrong. Peter, when they came to arrest Jesus, that angered him. Should it have? Sure. Jesus didn't deserve to be arrested. But what does Peter do? Grabs a sword and tries to hack someone's head off and ends up hacking off his ear. And Jesus said, put away your sword. We can't take matters into our own hands, even when anger is legitimate. The thing to do is to pray and allow God to take care of the situation. Now, if there are legitimate steps you can take, by all means do so. If you see someone being attacked or abused, pick up your phone and call 911. That's legitimate. Don't go grab a gun and take care of it yourself. That's not. So even when the anger is legitimate, how we respond needs to also be legitimate. Leviticus 19:18 tells us, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you are surprised to hear that's from Leviticus? But there it is, right in the Scripture. Paul quotes both Deuteronomy and Proverbs as he writes in Romans 12, beginning in verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let God take care of it. Trust me, he's going to do a better job than you ever could. He knows how to do it, when to do it, and he will do it. To paraphrase an old Greyhound commercial, leave the vengeance to God. We don't have to take care of it ourselves. In fact, in James 1:20, it says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. See, sometimes we're impatient. God isn't acting as quickly as we think he should. So I'm going to give God a hand. I'm going to help him out and take care of this. Bad idea. That's not the way God would have us to react. Now, how do you know if your anger is wrong? Anger is sinful when it is selfish. If it's only about ourselves, then that's the kind of anger we need to not act upon. James 4, verses 1 and 2, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something and don't get it. You kill and covet. You cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. So, well, I didn't see anger in those verses. Yeah, but where does quarreling and fighting usually start? And it's because we don't get what we want. Ephesians 4:26, don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Resolve it. You say, how do I do that? Let me give you four ways, only one of which is a good idea. The world says express it. If you feel it, let everybody know it. Probably not a good idea. Because this can be very damaging to other people, even to property, and can get ourselves in a lot of trouble. So people go to the other side of the spectrum and say, well, repress it. Just act like it's not even there. Ignore it. Shove it down inside. That's a really bad idea. We're going to see next week that causes something called resentment, which can sit inside and eat you away like a cancer. So don't suppress it or repress it. So some try to strike a balance in the middle and they suppress it. They acknowledge the anger, but they don't express it to the person it's directed at. And so it comes out in sarcasm, or you project it onto somebody else. It's the classic example of the guy's mad at his boss at work, but he can't say anything, so he comes home and yells at his wife. Wife can't yell at the husband, so she yells at the kid, and the kid kicks the dog. You know, you don't deal with it at the source, so you spread it out to somebody else. That's not a good idea either. The only right way to deal with anger is to confess it. Acknowledge to God that you're angry. Guess what? He's not going to be surprised. You're not going to say, Lord, I'm really angry. He says, oh, really? I can't believe it. No, he knows. And not only does he know, he gets it. He understands. He may even agree with you and say, you're right to be angry. Or he might say, let's take a look at this. Maybe your expectations are a little unreasonable. But take it to the Lord. And I also want to suggest this. Find someone that you can trust. Someone that's not going to be quick to judge. Someone that's not going to be quick to criticize. Someone that's not going to change the way they view you because of what you feel and say. Find someone safe that you can talk to. And talk it out. I am a big advocate of talking it out. But it's got to be at the right place, at the right time, to the right person. Find someone that's not going to be easily offended and injured by what you have to say. Somebody you can be honest to and know it's not going to go any further. It's not going to damage your relationship or your reputation. And work through it. Work it out. Don't just bottle it up. That's not going to be good. Anger is explosive. It's one little letter away from danger. And it doesn't take much for anger to become dangerous. We need, in the power of the Holy Spirit, which He has promised us, to get on top of it, to control it, so that it doesn't control us. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, there's an old hymn that says, I need thee every hour. And the temptation to get mad is an every hour assault. We're so weary of the battle. And yet each new day introduces another set of irritations that bring our souls to a slow boil. It's not long before our thoughts and our tongues spill over with bursts of anger, sometimes so strong it frightens us, and it can damage our relationships with others. We come to you with a simple yet sincere request. Nothing elaborate, no bargaining, no hidden motive, just a direct, specific, one-word prayer to you. Help. Help us with circumstances that corner us. Help us with people that aggravate us. Help us handle comments that stab and sting. Help us to have enough discernment to be angry about the right things and yet enough control to hold it in check when we should. Help us to be realistic about our expectations on ourselves and on others. Help us, Lord. We need you every hour. It's in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.